In recent years, the church has really struggled with the conflation of the justice of God and social justice. Today, my guest, Dr. Jennifer Rivera, who is a forensic scientist, is going to be talking to us a little bit about justice and why God is a God of justice. And I'm going to look a little bit about what separates God from the way the world sees justice, in particular, the way we talk about social justice. This is the Heidi St. John podcast. I'm really glad you're here. Stick around. I think you're going to be encouraged. The issue of justice is a really interesting topic in the culture today because recently, and I would say probably this is about 10 years old, we started hearing about something called social justice. I think it is an infection in the church, quite frankly, this idea that God is not a God of justice the way that the world sees him, and that somehow we need to put our own definition of justice into what we know to be true about the character of God and come up with our own definition of justice, and that is social justice. Scott David Allen wrote a book quite a while ago. I think it came out maybe 4 years ago, and I did a podcast on it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on talking about that today, but his book is called Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice, An Urgent Appeal to Fellow Christians in a Time of Social Crisis. And he makes so many great points in the book, but I recently discovered a synopsis of the book, which I thought was excellent. And it says this: in recent years, a set of ideas rooted in postmodernism and neo-Marxist critical theory have merged into a comprehensive worldview. Labeled, quote, social justice by its advocates, it has radically redefined the popular understanding of justice. It purports to value equality and diversity and to champion the cause of the oppressed. Yet far too many Christians have little knowledge of this ideology and consequently don't see the danger. Many evangelical leaders confuse ideological social justice with biblical justice. Of course, justice is a deeply biblical idea, but this new ideology is far from biblical. It is imperative that Christ followers tasked with blessing their nations wake up to the danger and carefully discern the difference between biblical justice and its destructive counterfeit. That's a quote from Scott David Allen, and I hope you guys will go and get his book. I'm going to link back to it in the show notes today. But what I want to do for just a moment is talk a little bit about justice as we understand it and then see sort of the conflation between justice, which is true biblical justice, and justice, which is a social construct. And we have seen this is what's being taught in our schools today. Another way of saying that God is a God of justice is saying that God is a God of judgment. The two phrases are used interchangeably, of course, in the Old Testament. Both justice and judgment mean to put things right, to render verdict, to pronounce a sentence. Justice is a term that's used for what is right or as it should be. So justice is one of God's attributes, and as such, flows out of his holiness. Since righteousness is a character of being right or being just, it is another attribute of God. And this incorporates both his holiness and his justice. I want to read a couple of verses for you that talk specifically about God's character and what the Bible says about justice. Micah 6:8 says, "He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." Isaiah 30:18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait on him." Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And so God is the ultimate arbiter of truth, right? God is the only righteous judge, the only one who can judge things righteously, and he will always administer justice according to his nature. So what is the nature of God? God is both a God of holiness, and he is also a God of righteousness. And so we know that when he administers justice, he will do so righteously and with mercy. So if we want to understand God's justice, and today we're gonna get into this a little bit with my guest, Dr. Jennifer Rivera is going to join me in just a minute to talk about this because she is on staff at one of my favorite organizations at Answers in Genesis, and she's teaching forensic science there. And I'm really curious. I hear about forensic science and I think, why is it so important that we understand forensic science from a biblical worldview? Jennifer's going to come on in a few minutes and explain it to us, but understanding God's justice begins when we understand the nature of sin. The Bible declares that sin is lawlessness. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 for a second. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Where does this law come from? This law that we would potentially be breaking? Well, the Bible teaches us that the law itself comes from God. So justice, to understand God's justice, you have to understand that it begins with sin. Sin is lawlessness and it is iniquity. Well, what is iniquity? Iniquity means gross injustice or wickedness, a wicked act or a wicked thing. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 4. This is Daniel's cry, his prayer for God's people. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. The nature of sin is that it sets itself up in opposition to God's holiness. And how do we know what that is? God expresses it in his law. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's holiness requires the death penalty against all sin, and to do otherwise would be to deny the character of God, to deny his holiness. And God's justice then is mitigated by his love and mercy for his own. Let's look at a couple of other verses about the Lord. Isaiah 61 verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Psalm 33, verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. The Bible tells us that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to satisfy God's justice and remain consistent with his holiness. Through the death of Christ on the cross, God made salvation possible for everyone who believes in him. And so we are to have a love for justice in the same way that we understand the justice of God. We understand justice from a biblical worldview and from the perspective of the one who is only righteous and only holy. And God's justice, of course, is mitigated by his mercy. He loves you. And as men and women who love the Lord, we should also want justice. Justice is, of course, what we long for when we see that a crime has been committed. I think that is what is so galling to so many of us who are watching what's happening to our country right now and seeing the obvious injustice and the two-tiered justice system that we have in the United States right now. And so that desire for justice is put into us by the Creator God. God is a God of justice. And so we've been made in his image. I think this is interesting to know, because my guest is going to come on in a minute and she's going to talk a little bit about her history as a forensic scientist and why it's so important that we approach everything as believers from a biblical worldview. We know that God is a God of justice and he's given us incredible tools at our disposal. For one thing, she'll talk about is the fact that we all have very unique fingerprints. Jennifer has a really interesting story, and I think you guys are really going to enjoy it. But as we talk about the righteousness of God and the justice of God, we want to be very careful not to confuse it with social justice. Social justice is merely a man-made standard that we have applied to all of culture today. And you see this in the diversity, equity, equity and inclusion guidelines. You see this in critical race theory. They see the world through a particular lens. So critical race theorists are going to see the world through the lens of racism. To a critical race theorist, everything is racist. And so that's where they start. That is their beginning line for every sort of lens that they look at the culture with. The scriptures call God's people to do works of justice. When I started out this morning, I read to you from Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with the Lord." The prophet Jeremiah, just a few verses later in Jeremiah 22, added this: "This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do not do wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or to the widow." And when we quote the prophet Isaiah, Jesus declared his assignment was to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. So social justice and biblical justice are not the same thing if they are not applied through the lens of biblical authority. Social justice and biblical justice desire the same end, right? According to the social justice warriors, which is to feed the hungry, to see orphans rescued, to see racism banished and injustice eliminated. But the two ideologies, while they have the same desired outcome, are coming at it from two very, very different vantage points. And this really matters. We have to understand the difference between doing social justice ministry and adding to, quote, social justice ideology. The former is simply being the hands and feet of Jesus, even living as a prophetic witness in our culture. But the latter is embracing teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. And there are some really great articles out there. Of course, you guys heard me list a book this at the beginning of the show today, which I really hope that you'll check out. I saw an interview recently with Sean McDowell and Dr. Thaddeus Williams that explores the topic of social justice, and I'll put the link on there so you guys can check it out. But there are seven, I think, key points in which we can see a difference between social justice and God's idea of justice. And when I talk to my guest today about her field, which is forensic science, you're going to see she's going to take a biblical worldview and apply it to the field of forensic science. The social justice ideology blames all evil on external systems of oppression, and it ignores the scriptures' assertion that all of our hearts, that the human heart is desperately wicked. It assumes that the people around you are generally good. But the Bible teaches that the people around us, and including Heidi St. John and anyone who's listening, according to God's word, the human heart is desperately wicked and in need of a savior. We need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You guys remember a couple of weeks ago, I said, you don't have to teach a two-year-old to do what is wrong. They automatically know how to be selfish, automatically know how to be disobedient. We have to teach what is right. And so I'm going to link back to, there's a really great article that will list out seven reasons why social justice is different from the justice of God. And you're going to see today with my guest why it's so important that we apply a biblical worldview to every scientific approach that we take on this earth, because God has given us the keys that we need to understand the world rightly. And when we understand the world correctly, we are understanding it from the perspective of the one who made it. True justice is biblical justice, and any other ideology, any other worldview that asserts itself above the knowledge of God is a false justice and a false ideology. And so as we talk about forensic science today, and we talk about a little bit more of the work that my friends at Answers in Genesis are doing to apply a biblical standard to creation, I hope that this encourages you and builds you up in your knowledge of the word and makes you want to study these things more carefully. We need more Christians in science. We need more Christians in education. We need more men and women with a biblical worldview in the fields of entertainment. You are necessary to helping to steward the message of the gospel in a culture that is awash with wrong ideas and wrong ideology. So I know you guys are going to enjoy this segment of my show. And without further ado, I would like to introduce to you Jennifer Rivera. Hello, Dr. Rivera. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Heidi. Thank you so much. I'm excited to be here today.
I'm excited that you're here. And I think it's funny because right before the show aired, you know, I was saying, okay, so it's like forensic science is like, you know, CSI, right? It's like Mariska Hargitay and CSI Miami and CSI Special Victims Unit. And you're like, no, that's actually garbage, right? I mean, tell us a little bit about what forensic science is and maybe what it isn't.
Yeah. So forensic science, especially if you are relating it to fiction TV, as I like to say, it's only about 25% accurate on their shows. So it's not quite like that. I can tell
you. Wait,
you
mean we're not getting the real thing? I mean,
no.
Okay.
Having been on crime scenes, I can tell you, you're not wearing high heels and a fancy pantsuit up to the crime scene. It's not like that at all. But forensic science is using our criminal and civil justice systems with investigation in collaboration with many other agencies, you know, to bring justice into a sin-filled, broken world. So I always like to say forensic, we wouldn't need the discipline of forensic science if it wasn't for sin, because in God's perfect creation, there was no sin, there's no death, no disease, no suffering. But, you know, we chose to bring that into God's perfect world. And, you know, thank goodness he had created processes and put, you know, orderly, you know, we say mechanisms in place that allow us to now use science to bring justice to, you know, very literally just so many families who are just broken by man's sinful nature.
How did you get interested in forensic science? And, you know, there are a lot of people listening to this who have young people that are getting ready to graduate from high school, maybe kids who are considering a career that they might go into. Tell us a little bit about how you got interested in it and what makes it an exciting field to be in.
Yeah, a lot of people ask me that question. I just have to thank my father, who was a forensic scientist himself. So
it's in your DNA.
It is in my DNA. And I grew up with forensic science in my home. And every time I had a science project, it had something to do with forensic science. And so it wasn't surprising. My first professional job was working in the crime scene unit. So I just thank my father for that. And, you know, and he was such a godly man that, you know, in everything that he did in his profession, he gave honor and glory to the Creator God. Because he said, what a testimony, right, to the Creator. We are truly, fearfully, wonderfully made. He was a fingerprint expert. That was always his favorite scripture when he talked about fingerprints. As you look at these, all these unique designs and patterns and, you know, each one being unlike any other. And it's just a testament to those gifts that God has given us.
Wow, that's amazing. So where would you use forensic science for just the layperson like Heidi St. John? You're going to say, okay, here's kind of, when would they call you to a crime scene?
A layperson, they're not going to call to a crime scene, but...
explain it for the layperson. I mean, right. I don't actually want to go to a crime scene, so we're fine.
you'll get called to a crime scene when let's start over. Let's say there's a phone call that there's been a crime. Then the police officer is going to go out to the crime first, and they're going to evaluate the situation. And if they feel that crime scene staff is needed, they'll then call that staff in. You know, the police officers will secure the scene, make sure no one else comes into the scene and contaminates the scene, because that's always one of the big issues with crime scene work, is all the contamination that's involved in that. It makes the job so much more difficult. So they will secure the scene, and then crime scene staff will get the call to come out. And depending on the severity of that crime, depends on the number of staff that will be called out. If it's a simple burglary into someone's home, you may get one staff. Where if it's something like a homicide or a kidnapping, something significant, you know, you're going to have several staff come out in addition to higher up authorities as well. So they'll usually start with your local jurisdiction, but depending on how severe that is, maybe go to state or federal if needed.
And forensic science is a lot like a puzzle, right? I mean, you're looking at clues. It makes you sort of a detective. It's like a mix, from what I understand, of being a detective and a scientist at the same time, right?
Yes, it is solving puzzles. But once again, though, it's a little bit different than what you see on TV. You kind of have your area of expertise.
You're ruining my TV.
I know.
You're ruining
my
80s shows for me.
I'm sorry.
I mean, come on now.
But when you work in a crime scene, you have, like, my area of expertise was dactyloscopy, which is the study of fingerprints. So that was my specialty. That was my father's specialty. What you find, there's somebody's a specialty in DNA, and there's a specialist in document examination. There's a specialist in footwear impressions. There's a specialist in hair and trace analysis. And so that specific person or that area of expertise would then come into play depending on the pieces of evidence in an investigation. And you work together as a team. It's very much a collaborative effort. It's not a type of profession where you work silo, separate from everyone else. You have to be able to work with detectives, work with police officers, work with jurors and attorneys and judges and the whole system, because everyone wants, hopefully should have the same goal. And that is, to bring justice.
Yeah. Yeah. And justice is really the heart of the father, isn't it?
Yes, it is. I mean, thank goodness. I mean, we see he is a great judge, right? He is a great father, but he is a great judge. And though we may, help with this earthly justice, we know that there's a heavenly justice that's coming for everyone.
Yeah. Why is it so important? I mean, I can't think of anyone. And like I said, most people, when you think about forensic science, the first thing you're going to do is think about what we've heard from the media and what we see in movies, right? There's a lot of forensic scientists, quote unquote, in mainstream movies and things like that. But you've really, I think it's fascinating that Answers in Genesis has gone into this particular field of science. How important is it that you approach forensics and forensic science from a biblical worldview? And what does it look like?
I think forensic science is unique because we often, Answers in Genesis, will talk about the difference between operational and historical science, because it's important that people understand that difference. And in operational science is, we're using our senses and we can directly observe and test and repeat. And that is extremely important. But forensic science, much like paleontology, is a study of the past. And so if I arrive on a crime scene, I did not see that crime occur. I didn't see that crime occur. A jury is going to hear evidence, but they didn't see that crime occur. And so everything we're studying is now in the past. And we're going to use observational science to process evidence. But we have to apply it to an event we did not see. And that's for detectives and that's for investigators, is their assumptions, their bias, their interpretations of that evidence is all going to come into play because no one directly saw that crime occur. And so forensic science is a historical science. And so I think it's important whenever in all my presentations here at Answers in Genesis, I'm always pointing back to that fact, right? That it's, we have to trust, right, God's word and for what it says with our origins, it's in the past, unobservable, but we can trust what God's word says because it's spoken by the creator of the universe, right? We have a perfect eyewitness. And whereas in criminal investigation, eyewitness testimony is often flawed, and that's a statistical fact, is we can't remember, our minds are not photographs. We can't take a picture of something we witnessed and get it with 100% accuracy. We're influenced by our own bias and lighting and weather and all these different things that come into play when we observe something. And so we very rarely can trust too much of eyewitness testimony. But we have a perfect eyewitness to the accounts in the Bible, and we can trust God's word, right? It is his spoken word. And that Revelation actually refers to Jesus Christ as the perfect witness twice. So I think that's pretty cool how the Bible confirms that, and we can trust God's word, and we have the perfect eyewitness, and we can trust what the Bible says, even though, like we said, it falls under that historical science, right, where we have origins of the past. Takes faith to believe in that, but it takes faith to believe in evolution as well, right?
Boy,
because
it's so true.
Completely unobservable, different from what we call observational science. This is all historical science.
I'm curious. I would imagine, when I was first reading about you and your background and what you were trained in, I didn't know about your dad. So such a great story. But I would imagine after all of these years working in this field, that there are some cases that sort of stand out to you that you're going to be probably talking about forever. And I realize I'm kind of putting you on the spot here, but I'm wondering, what are some, or maybe just even just one case in particular that comes to your mind where you were just like, thank you, God, for this gift. And it helped us bring justice to this situation.
There's so many good cases. And I would say the big cases that are most renowned are maybe once in a lifetime of an investigator, right? Most investigators never even get what we call a famous case. I highlighted several in the new book because I feel that students need to relate to actual and you know, read about real casework, and then, and why is this evidence relevant? Well, this is how we used it in this particular case. So the book does cover like JonBenet Ramsey, still unsolved to this day, and O.J. Simpson and Timothy McVeigh and the Unabomber, right? And a lot of those big cases that are out there, as well as some very historic ones, because it's a good example as well that even though we may know who's guilty and we may have all the evidence to support it, not every person is convicted all the time, you know, and those are the times that we have to put it into the hands of God, because we know they will face judgment for that. Like I said, there's just so many good ones out there. And I tried to include what I felt were the most relevant ones in the textbook for the students.
So the new book is coming out, Intro to Forensic Science from a Biblical Worldview. Mm-hmm. Looks like it's coming with the textbook and also with the lab manual. Walk parents through that. Can anyone get access to this? Are you guys trying, are you targeting Christian schools and homeschools in particular? Mm-hmm. What's the focus for it?
Yes. So it actually came out last May. So it is available and you can pick that up on masterbooks.com. You can also get it on Amazon. You can get it on the Answers in Genesis website. It has been out for a couple months, but it is, I would recommend it for students in 11th to 12th grade because it is forensic science. And so you are talking about, you know, criminal investigation. So there are some sensitive topics. So, I mean, a 9th or 10th grader may be okay, depending on the parent. But I always say, you know, if your kids, I would say upper high school for sure, just because you are talking about delicate topics and you want them to be a little more mature with that. Of course, each chapter, I was very careful to make sure that I present it, you know, through that biblical lens, that it is tastefully presented. You know, that's, I like to say that so that the student can actually study forensic science, real forensic science, but at the same time, get that biblical perspective.
Yeah, it's important. And you guys have some programs that you're working on at Answers in Genesis. This is funny to me because I've been there a lot, as you know. And I, for some reason, I just missed the whole, I missed the memo. So it's really cool. Tell us a little bit about what Answers in Genesis is working on in terms of educational programs and other resources.
Yeah, so I am the director of educational programs here. And so we have, I have to say, a wide breadth, and we have education for everybody who may be interested in all different scientific disciplines. And we have programs for kids ages 5 to 10, and we teach forensic science to them, and our little ones love it. We also have our Explore Days program.
Maybe they can figure out who actually took the cookie from the cookie jar.
And they learn how to identify fingerprints.
You can do better than Tattle. You can get some scientific evidence to back it up.
And we have, our kids 11 to 18 also have an option to come to our forensic science camp this summer, which is 5 days. So I teach them about 15 different forensic disciplines. They learn how to collect evidence, process evidence. On the last day, they spend the entire day visiting crime scenes and collecting evidence and solving the case. So we spend about 6 months prepping that one. It's a lot of work, but the kids just have an amazing time. And then I had so many adults saying, my kids are having so much fun. I want to learn about forensic science. So we started a forensic exploration. Those are for anyone over the age of 18 to 99 who loves to learn and wants to come in. And so we had this our first time 2 years ago, and it sold out very quickly. But they're actually going to come in for a Friday night and all day Saturday.
And where is this at? Is this?
It's at the Creation Museum.
At the Creation Museum. All right. So people are staying in hotels and they're coming in for the day, I would imagine.
Mm-hmm. All day Saturday. It includes lunch. It includes free parking. It includes a coffee bar the whole time, which for adults,
this is very important.
Very important. Yes.
Very important. So yes.
We tried to make sure we considered all the details. And then they also get to solve a case all Saturday afternoon. So they're going to take all the skills they learned and then solve that case. So it's a lot of fun. We have science camps as well, where forensics is part of that 5-day science camp, but we'll cover 5 different science disciplines. So we're actually doing drones this summer, and every child gets to take home a drone. So that's pretty exciting.
They're going to build it, I would imagine, right? You're building it. You're going to build the drone.
They are building it and then taking it home. Yes. Oh. And they're actually going to get some flight classes as well and all that. So it's going to be, it's one of the kids' favorite days is definitely drones.
And what's that? What is that age group that you're targeting?
The 5-day science camp is for kids 11 to 18.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And that's 5 days in a row. It is not a sleepover camp. It is a you know, just a day camp. So the parents would stay in the area.
Well, and honestly, I mean, I've spent, you know, my audience is going to know this about me. I'm not a super fan of sleepovers. I feel like they're just kind of fraught with difficulty. So what you're saying is, hey, come out as a family, right? Yeah. And this is something that your kid can participate during the day while maybe you're at the Ark Encounter or the Creation Museum. There's so many things to do.
Oh, yes.
At Answers in Genesis. And so nobody's going to be bored, right?
And we have a special discount. We actually email out to those camp parents so they can actually buy the discount entrance to the museum and the Ark for the entire week. So that they can just visit and go back and forth and take advantage of everything that we have to offer. And the good thing is the camp gets over at 3, so they still have all evening to visit the attractions with their children if they want to and visit the different exhibits. So
it's life-giving. I have been so encouraged, you know, over the years, have had the opportunity many times now to speak over at Answers in Genesis, and there are very few organizations now that call themselves Christian that are absolutely committed to the authority of the Word of God and to teaching from a biblical worldview without apology. And it's one of the things I love so much about Answers in Genesis and the work that you guys are doing. You have a forensic exploration program this September that's coming up for anyone over the age of 18. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, so this is the Friday night, all day Saturday event. It will include admission to the Creation Museum, as well as, like I said, lunch, and that coffee bar is going to be available. And they'll spend Friday night,
she's
all day
Saturday.
She's
roping them in with caffeine.
I know, I keep
that
people
was very
love
skillful.
It, so. And snacks, I must say. I must say it includes food as well. But
that's one of the things actually I love about speaking and Answers in Genesis, the coffee is always flowing and the snacks are always available.
The coffee and snacks are always filled.
Yeah, yeah.
We know how to keep people happy. So
yes, it's true.
Yes,
very true. Well, Dr. Jennifer Rivera, thank you so much for coming on the show today. Where can people find out more about these programs and about what you guys are doing in the field of forensic science at Answers in Genesis?
We have actually an AIG education page on Facebook. You can follow us on there. We're always posting new updates to our programs. They can also follow me on Instagram or Facebook, where I put updates about programs, new events that are coming out. We're getting ready to go to the Galapagos in May. So that's one of the events that we have out. And we are about to come out for the very first time, Answers in Genesis, to Mount St. Helen in 2025 for the year of the 45th anniversary of the eruption. So we're excited about that.
So fun fact, that's making me feel old because I was actually standing on my back patio on May 18th, 1980, and I watched the mountain explode. And it's kind of an interesting story for those of us who live in this area. And, you know, people say, oh, how can you live in the shadow of a volcano? And I always tell people, volcanoes do not simply erupt. Like we had months and months and months and months. And the only people that died when Mount St. Helens erupted were stupid people.
Who didn't want to leave.
Full stop. I mean, they just didn't want to leave. But they knew, like Harry Truman, who died up on Spirit Lake, he lived there. He didn't want to leave. That was his home. The scientist said, hey, if this thing blows and it's going to, you're going to die. And he did. And then there were several reporters, some of them from National Geographic and other areas, who were inside the blast zone. So the scientists had actually determined this is going to be how far we think that the complete destruction will occur. And they were right. I mean, they really did get that part right. But it is a fascinating thing. I have hiked Mount St. Helens before. Just being up there is an incredible experience.
Yeah.
And watching it explode, it looked like, at least from where I was, we heard the sort of sonic boom. That was the first thing that we heard. And it takes you a second to sort of figure out, you know, where is that noise coming from? And then the plume, it's like a core memory for me, but the plume that was going up above the mountain seemed like it was exploding in slow motion. So you could see this just incredible, but of course, if you were anywhere near that thing, there was nothing slow motion about it. But from where I was standing, you're like, you know, and it rained ash. I mean, it rained ash for days. Yeah. Ruined our car engines, ruined the vacuum cleaners in our houses. Just an incredible experience that I'll never forget. And it really does prove this theory of evolution is wrong because of what happened during the explosion. that evolutionists will say took millions of years happened in a nanosecond.
We had, yeah, Mount St. Helens. A canyon 1/40th the size of the Grand Canyon formed in a single day from Mount St. Helens eruption. Yeah. So obviously canyon formation is rapid. It does not take millions of years of erosion. What? So
you must be kidding.
I yes. know. Shocking. It's our,
I know, right?
Science confirms the Bible. Wow.
Science confirms Bible. And actually, so it's so great too, because we, you know, God hasn't left us without evidence of his existence and that his word is true. And I love that something as powerful as the eruption of Mount St. Helens points to the creator. It's just an extraordinary thing. So I cannot wait personally for you guys to come out here.
And oh, we're super excited.
Yeah, and I have a feeling someone's going to stop by the Homeschool Resource Center and maybe we can cook up something fun to do together. So I'm
Sounds
looking
great.
Forward to that. Dr. Jennifer Rivera, thank you for coming on the Heidi St. John podcast today.
Thank you, Heidi.
You're very welcome. I'm looking forward to seeing what God does. For more information about my guest today, you can go to HeidiSt.John.com/podcast. And I'll link back to Dr. Rivera and the programs that they're doing at the Creation Museum. You can also find it at creationmuseum.org/education. And I'll link back to that in the show notes today. You guys, thank you so much for listening. I hope you will take advantage of all of the programs that are available for my friends at Answers in Genesis. You can't go wrong. I will be speaking there later on this year for the homeschool experience. I'll link back to that in the show notes today as well. These guys are doing incredible work. So before you give your money to someplace as wicked and evil as Disneyland, consider spending your money at someplace like Answers in Genesis, which is both life-giving and an absolutely incredible experience for your family. Thank you guys for listening. And if you are subscribed to the Heidi St. John podcast, stick around for happy hour. I'll be back for that. Everybody else, thanks for listening. I'll see you right back here again at the intersection of faith and culture.